So there he was, facing down the king of the Amalekites. Saul had just won a great victory for his people. He had destroyed their towns, killed their men, and only left the best behind for his people, disobeying the Lord's command. Now Samuel comes, staring him down, asking him, "What is this bleeding of sheep and oxen that I hear?" Saul turns to him and says, "The people wanted the best to be spared, and so I gave it to them. We did your Lord's command, did we not?" You have to wonder when you pause the story here, how did the first king of Israel get to this point in his life? So proud, so arrogant, and bold enough to disobey God's command, even face down his prophet, thinking his excuses would be sufficient. If you're familiar with this story and this theme, it might have been in Oshkosh just a few weeks ago. I was there at the International Camporee. There we were talking about the story of Saul and David with the theme of chosen. And I love that the messages, the play, everything there, it was great. Something they said, though, really got to me. They were talking about how both Saul and David were chosen. They were anointed. And you when you read on in the story, they're both filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Something that they said, though, really caught my attention. They said that Saul was also a shepherd. And I started thinking to myself, that's so cool. One more detail that I didn't realize that makes Saul and David so similar, even though they lived very different lives. And so I began researching this because I believe origin stories are important. I believe how you start off in your life, what you begin to invest in when you're young, ultimately will define your character and will set up your future either for success or failure. Is there anyone here who's also interested in origin stories? I love watching Marvel movies. I'm a big fan of Marvel. And when you watch movies such as Thor, Iron Man, Captain America, you've got to watch the first movie if you want some understanding of who these guys are. You won't know who they are. You won't know anything if you don't watch the first movie. And it's not worth complaining to me that Endgame was too confusing for you, or that Infinity War made no sense because they started in a very abstract way because you didn't watch Thor Ragnarok. You need to have watched the other movies. You needed to have participated in the journey of that individual to understand where they had ended up and who they later became. Origin stories are important, and I believe that's also important for our heroes in the Bible, because you can't understand how Saul is so willing to get to this point when he started from very humble beginnings. And so I want to take you guys with me in the study of the origin stories of Saul and David and see what we can find in their origins that can maybe help us as we strive to walk closer to Jesus every day. So, if you will turn to your Bibles, the slides up? Is that? No? All right, turn to your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Chapter 9 is where we learned about Saul, but chapter 8 is very important because there was no king in Israel beforehand, if you recall. They lived under God's rule. Israel was a theocracy under God's government, and they wanted a king. And so they tell Samuel, "Give us a king to judge us." More important, they say here, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations, but this thing displeases Samuel." Because they said, give us a king to judge us. This is in verse 4 and 5. You see, they say, what they say here is this. Samuel begins telling them, if you want to get a king, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to put them to work. You're going to have to be their slaves. You're going to have to pay tax. You're going to have to do a lot of things. And they say this, no, but there shall be a king over us. Now I jump to verse 19. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel's offended at this, thinking that they've rejected him. But God tells him, it's not you that they've rejected. They've rejected me. But go and obey them. They shall have their king. They wanted a king so that they could be like everyone else. But God's people aren't supposed to be like everyone else. They wanted a king so that someone can go out and fight their battles, but God has always fought their battles for them. So they are just rejecting God all right. And they just want someone so that they can be like everyone else. And so God says, fine, I will get you a king. Now enter Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 9. It says this, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abdiel, son of Zeror, son of Bichorath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. As I'm reading these stories, pay attention to the details. Details in the Bible are so very important. He's a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. This to me is a very fascinating detail because the first characteristic of this new king that God is going to choose is that he is handsome. And not that he is handsome, he is the most handsome man in all of Israel. Now, I'm sure many of us here think that we're handsome or that we're beautiful. But how many of you can declare today that you are the most good-looking individual in all of Chesapeake, Virginia Beach, and all of the United States of America? See, Saul was essentially Mr. Israel. If there was a pageant back in those days, he was Mr. Israel, and he was far along anybody else. And besides being good-looking, he was tall. Now, at this point, I'm jealous because I think I'm a pretty handsome person. But I'm not very tall. I'm about 5'4", really 5'3 and 3/4 of an inch. I got to give myself that. So I'm not very tall. And I think it's very unfair because tall people, they get all the luck. You come through a door and you automatically are imposing. You intimidate people. Honestly, from what I've seen and I've talked to girls, girls are always like, oh, but didn't you see that guy? He's tall. Automatically, it makes an impression on them. Oh, I haven't heard anything come out of his mouth yet. I don't know what kind of guy he is, but he's tall. Automatically, I'm interested. Shorter people have to navigate a few more waters, got to crack a few jokes, got to strategize. No, a tall person come in, you've won half the victory. You come into an office meeting, you've already won half the victory. In politics, you've already won half the victory. Being tall is nice. It's really good. People like that. People look up to that. And so already, the people of Israel getting someone who looks like everyone else, whether for their benefit or not. So God is looking out for them, and they want a king, so he gives them a king. The most good-looking, tallest man in Israel. But now verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true, so now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. When I read these details, there are some things that come to my mind. First off, Saul is not a shepherd. Not to criticize the people who wrote the play over at Oshkosh, but he is not a shepherd. Even later in the Bible, you will read that he took care of the fields working of oxen. Never has he worked of sheep, according to the Bible, has it shown. So he's not a shepherd, animal caretaker, whatnot, a farmer. He works with donkeys. And with these donkeys, we already see that his father asks him, go out. I need you to roam around Norfolk. I need you to roam around Chesapeake. Walk all over Virginia Beach and go and find these donkeys. And so he travels throughout all the land of Benjamin. These are miles of walking. This is without a car, no Uber. This is walking all over the land. And the Bible later says for 3 days he had been looking for these donkeys with no success. So he gives up. He gives up and tells his servant, let's go back. My father's going to be worried about me. This isn't working out. And to me, I start seeing some flags. Flags of whoever's not aware of what that means. In literature, a flag shows up certain details. And some flags already show there's a problem here in this story. Because God, you're calling this man to be a king. But this is a guy who already after 3 days is giving up on these donkeys. He's already given up on looking for these donkeys. Even when his servant was giving him options of what to do, he was already kind of giving this defeatist, but we don't have nothing to give him. Are we sure we're going to find him? And I'm thinking to myself, that excuse, my dad's going to worry about me, that's the same excuse I use when I'm trying to get out of an awkward party. That's the kind of excuse I tell people, hey, do you want to come over? Sorry, my mom needs me for something, but I'll check back with you, rain check. That's the kind of excuse I use to get out of things. And my parents would never accept that. My parents, when I was young, when I would tell them, I can't find that. Instead, they would make fun of me. Brazilian parents are rough. They would make fun of me. It's like, you're not that smart? Oh, man, you can't find stuff? Oh, man, that's so sad for you, man. I thought you were smarter than that. And I have to deal with that ridicule. I'm like, nah. And so I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, my parents wouldn't be worried about me. They would be mad at me. So I told you to find these donkeys, and you didn't follow through? You just gave up on finding that? My dad would tell me to build a bicycle. I've never built a bicycle in my life. I'm 10. He said, read the instructions. I don't have time. I got to go to work. And if I didn't do that, he would just look at me and say, I thought you could follow through on things. I thought you were competent. And I'm only 10 years old. Like, come on, Dad, really? And so I'm looking at this story, and then Saul is a much older fellow, and I'm thinking to myself, Saul, are you really a person who doesn't follow through? Are you a person who just gives up, even after just 3 days? See, I've lost things. Everyone loses things. The most well-known thing everyone loses, I think, are keys. It's amazing how keys get lost everywhere. And I remember one time in the religion, in the Department of Religion where I worked, I was looking for a key, specific key, and I could not figure out where was this key. So the first thing I do is I pray. I get down on my knees and I start praying, asking, God, where is this key? Because I don't even know what this key looks like. And I need to open up this door for the professor. And I see it in my mind. I see the key with all the other keys and where they were. I'm like, okay. So I go and I open up the cupboard. I find the keys and I find that key, specific key that I saw in my mind. I'm like, whoa, thanks God. I share that because God is willing to help each and every single one of us, even with the tiniest thing, if we would ask him. So Saul, and this is why I'm bringing this up. Saul is someone from the tribe of Benjamin living in the land of Israel. For kind of like simple terms, he's someone who grew up in the church, like all of us. He's in the church. He knows about God. He's heard about God. He's worshiped God a couple of times. He knows about the stories of his people and this all-powerful God. I'm thinking to myself, why did this man never call upon God for help? And I'm thinking to myself, why did it take his servant to tell him about Samuel and to find Samuel? And you might think, well, Pastor, I think you're being critical of this guy. I think you're kind of being harsh. And I'm saying, yeah, I am. Because this guy's supposed to be the king of Israel. I don't want this guy to be my king. If this guy's going to not follow through and give up halfway, and if this person doesn't even think to pray and ask God for help. So I'm seeing some flags here in Saul's story, in his origin story, some things that make me feel unsure if this man really is going to be king. And so they go, they look for Samuel, and Samuel knows that he should be expecting Saul. And Samuel says this to him. Saul, later on in it, down here, verse 19, Saul has asked Samuel, do you know where the seer is? And he says, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat of me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Basically, Samuel is saying, why concern yourself with donkeys? This is a small thing for someone to worry about, as if he were already king. This is a small thing for you to be considered about, you who all of Israel is desiring for. And Saul answers it. At first, and who I like to read a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I like to read someone I like to call Sister G, Miss White. She's a Bible commentator. I like to read her works on some of these things when I'm trying to get some more information, some of her thoughts and stuff. And she says that Saul at this moment would have been really excited about hearing that, because he's not dumb. He knows that everyone is waiting for a new king to appear. So there's been talk about who's going to be that king. And so now he hears this kind of language. He's thinking, oh, talking about me, huh? Well, yeah, I guess I am. But then reality checks in, and he says to Samuel, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? He puts himself as a very humble individual. He looks very lowly at himself. He's basically saying, why are you talking about this like me? To me, I'm not worthy of such things. And you can read into this and say, well, I think Saul's a pretty humble individual. He's not proud. He's not arrogant. But then how does he become like that later on? And you see, there are some things right when he's saying here that we need to understand. First off, when he says, am I not a Benjamite? What's so bad about being a Benjamite? It's not a bad thing. I'm Brazilian. I mean, there's some things bad about Brazilians, but, you know. But what's so bad about being a Benjamite? You see, if you read the book of Judges, chapter 17, actually, it's actually more towards the last few chapters, chapter 20, 21, you will find a very gruesome and terrifying story. You will find a story of a Levite whose wife or concubine actually was raped all night and then killed by the people of Benjamin. All of Israel, the Levite had asked to come and to judge these people and to bring them out. But Benjamin didn't want to give these people up. So, in good old-fashioned terms, they go to war with each other. Israel has 400,000 people lined up to fight. Benjamin has 26,000 people lined up to fight. They go to battle, and Benjamin kills about 40,000 of Israel's people, about 10% of their force. Israel kills 25,100 of their men, and they only start off with 26,000. So they almost annihilate all of their men, almost annihilating their tribe. And then in some weird fashion, Israel is really sorry about this and tries to help them to find some wives to bring their tribe out of extinction. This all happened just a few decades before Saul. Just a few decades. So this event, this situation would have been well known, well remembered. And so when Saul is saying, am I not a Benjamite? He's saying, I'm one of those people. You know, the ones who caused trouble and everything. We've gone to war. I'm one of those people. Why are you talking to me like that? I'm not someone who deserves such praise. Saul says, is my clan not the humblest tribes of all of Israel? Am I actually of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Which I find funny, because if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel 9, it says that Kish, his dad, he was a man of wealth. In some translations, he's a man of power. So I'm personally, I'm confused at this. Why is Saul saying that he's one of the smallest few, humblest of his clans, when really we just read beforehand that his father is actually quite powerful? I look at this and I read and I think Saul has a very low view of himself. He sees himself as very unworthy. He's got no self-confidence. And to me, that really strikes as a danger mark. Even later, in chapter 10, when he is going to be proclaimed as king, and they were drawing lots to find him, he was hiding behind the baggage. He was so scared of being in front of people seeing him, he hid. Imagine a tall guy hiding behind luggage. Could you imagine how awkward that looks? He's just like this, you know? It's like, we all see you, man. Like, get out of there. This guy thought so lowly of himself that even though he was the most good-looking individual, he was the tallest man, he was scared of the people, scared of being before them. And to me, when I look at that, and notice, I'm going to try to explain what I'm about to say now, because we're dealing with certain situations like this, not in our church, but in our society. I see an individual who looks really down on himself, very negatively, very lowly. A lot of people like this, we like the term as being depressed individuals. And depression is a real problem, a real issue. But Saul isn't necessarily just dealing with depression. He negatively views himself so much that he cannot see himself being a king. In this story of when he was shown up and proclaimed to be king, happens even after he had received the Holy Spirit in the beginning here of chapter 10. Because Samuel had told him, when I leave you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become a changed and transformed individual. And even though he had been transformed, even though he had seen the light of God's grace, even though he understood God's plan of salvation, that didn't change this character defect he had in him. And I want to tell you guys, as someone who has dealt with this in his past life, thinking lowly of yourself, thinking of yourself as unworthy of value of any sort, does not make you humble. I used to think I was a humble person because I kept on trashing myself and bringing myself down in front of people, never saying I was good, never saying I was anyone special. That doesn't mean humility whatsoever. It actually is a form of egotistical, of being selfish, because you think so low of yourself that you never allow yourself even for God to work in your life. And I've seen that, because it's very easy. When you find people with weak hearts like this, the moment you give them power, the moment you exalt them to a high position, the moment they become overconfident, because that, if they are just confident, that's fine. But the moment they become overconfident, they become power grabbers, they become arrogant, and that's what we see in Saul's life, unfortunately. But he starts off first as very lowly, looking down on himself. And I tell you one thing, if anyone in here, you look down on yourself, please don't. Because we as a church know that Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He created us. We were made in the image of God. There is no reason to look down on yourself. Maybe you need some confidence in your life. But you never need to think of yourself as an unworthy creature. And so the spectrum is very extreme. Either you think so lowly of yourself or you think so highly of yourself, but the main issue is the me factor. You're always thinking about yourself, whether so highly or so lowly, and I see that in Saul's life, and that's going to show up later again. This is what I'm just telling you now. I see this in his origins, and this is going to show up later again. Even a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who later won an amazing victory for his people, saving his people of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. This man started off his reign pretty well, and who I was cheering for, thinking this guy could be a turnaround story, this guy who came from the tribe of Benjamin that had done bad things, this story could have become something great. But then 1 Samuel 13 happens, and things go down really quickly. Because in 1 Samuel 13, Saul is fighting with the Philistines. He's facing a huge army, and he is told, wait 7 days for Samuel to come and to offer sacrifices. Wait 7 days. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come up to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Don't you love it when you do something wrong? The person is right there. Like, you do something, your mom says, don't do it. and you do it, and your mom comes exactly at that moment. You borrowed something and it broke, and the person who you borrowed it from calls at that exact moment. I love it. I love how the universe works around us like that. And so Samuel arrives, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, when I saw that everyone else was leaving me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself." Or in other translations, "I had no choice but to offer the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." You had one job. You had one job, Saul. Wait 7 days. Everything was going to be okay if you had just waited 7 days. As human beings, we do not enjoy waiting. Tell me, does anyone here enjoy waiting? Because I do not like waiting. Waiting 5.5 hours in traffic is not fun. It takes a certain discipline. Waiting on God when your sister is in the hospital and trusting in Him is not easy. My sister is currently in the hospital right now. Pray for her. Viral meningitis. We're praying that God is taking care of her this time. But it's not easy to wait. You feel very impotent, powerless when you have to wait. Because that means you don't have control. You're giving control over to someone else. And you're depending on them to come through. And you might say, "Pastor, 7 days when there's an army facing you down is a long time to wait." And I will tell you that if you would wait 7 days in your life, you will see victory come in your life. Because it only took 7 days for this whole world to be created. It only took 7 days for the walls of Jericho to fall. A lot of things happen in 7 days when you have God on your side. But Saul, knowing such stories, could not wait all 7 days. And to me, I'm actually surprised that he even made it to those 7 days. Because the fact is, he gave up on his donkeys after 3. Details. If you are not faithful in the few, in the little, how can you be expected to be faithful with bigger, challenging things? He could not wait. He could not find a way through that one challenge, so I'm not surprised that he couldn't find a way through this challenge. He was so hung over with everyone leaving him and with the army facing him, so preoccupied with his circumstances, so preoccupied with the way people looked at him and what the people were doing, he was so preoccupied of losing his kingdom that he lost it anyways because he disobeyed God. And his excuse simply was, "But there's an army facing me down, and there's people scattering." And Samuel says, "That's not an excuse for disobeying the Lord's command. You have done foolishly." And so he says, "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Could you imagine, instead of David, we'd be talking about Saul? "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is important. The Lord has decided, "I will give this kingdom over to a better man, because you are not a man after my own heart." The truth is, Saul was a man after the people's heart, not a man after God's own heart. And when you read in 1 Samuel 15, the story that I was saying in the beginning with the Amalekites and that war, Samuel says to him, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel?" Remember when Saul thought of himself as little in his own eyes? "The Lord anointed you king over Israel." And this is in 1 Samuel 15, verse 18 now. "The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, even though he hadn't. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, blaming other people, always trying to find an excuse, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I'm thinking, whoa, Saul. So he's not even your God anymore? You don't even call him your own God anymore. And Samuel says, basically to him, the Lord doesn't delight in burnt offering sacrifices. What he cares about is obedience. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. All of this happened just a few years after he took over as king. After just a few years. And then I tell you, I ask you, how did Saul become such a proud and arrogant man, bold enough to disobey God's commands? Well, it's there in his origin story, but it's just so subtle you can't really see it. You can't tell how a person who looks at himself so lowly and unworthily would now see himself so highly and think to himself, well, an excuse is good enough for God. I had to do what I had to do. The people. And in the words of Killmonger from Black Panther, I ask you, is this your king? Is this your king? Is Saul the kind of king you want? Someone who's arrogant, someone who's proud, someone who gives up, someone who doesn't follow through on things, someone who's willing to disobey God. Is this the kind of man you want to represent you in your kingdom? He represented their kingdom. He represented the people, because the people just wanted someone who could represent them before everyone else, judge them like all the other nations, and fight their battles. But we saw that Saul wasn't the man fit for the job. And so now we look for a better man. And who is this better man? We know him as David. But what about David's story differentiates him from Saul? I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we first meet David, to just start looking over his origin story. It's quite short, heading towards the end of our sermon now. So Samuel goes over to his home, and when he sees his brother Eliab, he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. He's telling him, we already did this. Tall, good looking, we did this already. We already gave the people what they wanted. Now we're going to give them what I know is best for them. So this is not the man. So he goes through all the brothers, and finally we meet David in verse 12. And he said, the Bible says that he was a ruddy man and who had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So he's not bad looking himself. He's a little red in complexion. Ruddy meaning that he's been tanning out in the fields. And so he's a little bit red, but he's a beautiful man. He's a handsome man. And the Lord says, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So again, he receives the Holy Spirit. Again, and this is so important, please always recognize this in the Bible. Every single one of God's leaders in the book of Judges who was commissioned by God to lead his people all received the Holy Spirit before they began their work. Saul received the Holy Spirit in chapter 10, and before the battle against the Ammonites, the Holy Spirit rushed into him, and that's how he won. He had become a transformed individual, but at some point he disconnected with God. Because the thing is, just because you have the Holy Spirit in your life doesn't mean you're completely transformed. Because who knows that we have a battle raging in us between flesh and spirit. And if you don't nurture your relationship with God every single day, walking with him, your true self will come out. Who you really are will show his face. And when people looked at Saul, instead of seeing the Lord their God, they saw Saul. And you might think, well, what's wrong with me? I thought Robert was great. I thought I could handle being a pastor. I think I'm a great speaker. Not without God, you ain't. not about the power of God in your life. You are nothing. And the task that God has called you to, you cannot do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that's everyone. This also means that the Holy Spirit is something that we receive. He wasn't always there with us. Do not ever presume that we have the Holy Spirit. Ask for him daily, because it makes a difference in your life when you have him and you don't have him. And so David receives the Spirit of God. How now do we see this reflecting in David's life later? Now we're going to go to our last text, 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we will learn just what kind of shepherd is David. What kind of man is he? And so Goliath is there, talking smack to the people of Israel, mocking them for 40-some days. And what is Saul doing? The king that the people asked for, someone who would go out and fight their battles, what is Saul doing? He is sulking. He is scared and he is afraid and he's hoping someone else will fight this battle and win for him. And I think to myself, the people wanted someone to fight their battles, but their king won't go out and fight for them. This is not my king. This is not someone who I want representing me in my life. But so David hears about Goliath and he's angry. He's mad that everyone is talking smack about God, his people, and he's upset. And now he says, I will go and I will fight him. And Saul hears this, and jumping into their conversation, David says to him, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. There are clear differences between Saul and David. And one of them, I will say, those little details, is the way they handle their animals. Saul, one mission. You had one job. Go find these donkeys. He gave up after 3 days. David, you got one mission. You got one job. Take care of your father's sheep. And let me ask you something. If you knew that taking care of your father's sheep meant that you'd have to fight lions and bears, would you do it? Would you take care? I mean, I don't know if there are any dangerous creatures living around here, but back up in Virginia, you know, Blue Ridge area, there are bears there. I'm often afraid of living in the countryside because I don't want to get mauled by a bear and no one know about it. I'm kind of scared about that. And I think to myself, when I read this story, this guy was a kid. Because Saul's problem was, you are just a kid. But when that guy was a kid, he was already a warrior, a soldier fighting. And he's saying, when I was a kid, I was fighting lions and bears. When I was a kid, when the lion would come or the bear would come and take the lamb, I would go after them. I'm already reading the story like, David, you crazy. I ain't going after no animal. I'm giving up on that sheep. You are crazy. Because I think my dad would have been okay if I told him, Dad, we lost another one, sorry. Lion, bear, you know, we kind of need to get some trappers here or something like that. This is a real problem. I think my dad would have accepted that kind of excuse, at least. But that wasn't a good enough excuse for David. That's what I think is amazing. He was unwilling to use that as an excuse for not keeping his father's sheep. The sheep were taken. He went and tracked the animal down. He struck it. And if necessary, he killed it. And this isn't, you know, sometimes we tell the story to kids. And it was like, oh, he killed a lion. He killed a bear. And like, we make it like a one-time thing. No, the Bible says he killed lions and bears in the plural. As in, he's done this multiple times. Like, at least like bi-weekly or monthly, he has to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. Really, David? This is the kind of person you are? You never gave up on a single one of your sheep. You always fought for them. You always cared for them, and you took down anything that would come and harm your sheep. And I cannot just help but think that's the kind of man God wanted to take care of his people. That's the kind of king he wanted, someone who's not giving up on a single one of his sheep. And what's crazy about David is he doesn't say, Saul, I killed that lion and bear. I'm more than qualified to kill the giants. He never said that. He said, your servant. Notice he says your servant before the king. He knows his place. That's humility. It's not you think highly of yourself or you think lowly of yourself. You simply know who you are, who you're standing before. You know who you are. You know your place. And he's saying, your servant, when tending your father's sheep, killed these lions and bears. By the power of God, the Lord delivered me from each one of them. And as he's delivered me from them, he'll deliver me from this giant as well. And I think to myself, yeah, that's the kind of king I want. That's my king. That's who I want to be representing me. And when you look throughout David's life in his kingdom, when his people were attacked by the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, you name it, they were attacked by every single ite all around them. He fought each and every single one of them and defeated them completely and subjugated all of them. He was a man of war just when they needed a man of war. People wanted someone to fight their battles. Here's a boy who will fight your battles. Their king sulking in the tent. But this little boy with the power of the Holy Spirit in him went and fought the giant. Only setting up just a little I'm forgetting the word all of a sudden. This is just the prelude of what he would later do. Because the sheep of Israel would always be attacked, but he always strived to protect them. There's a battle in the Bible. I'm not remembering the chapter right now, where David is fighting with the Philistines. And this, I think, it was fascinating to me as I read it, because David asked God, what should I do to fight with them? And God says, just go up and attack them. I'll go and be with you. And David does, and he goes, and he's victorious. He doesn't say afterwards, I'll just do the same thing again. No problem. He never lets such a proud idea or thought come to his mind. He again asks God, what should I do this time? And God says, well, this time you're going to go around them. We're going to set up some tactics, and then that's how you're going to beat them this time. Just because he won once with God, he didn't just assume, oh, God's always going to be. No, he daily made it his thing to pray and talk to God before he did anything. That's the kind of king we need. David, when he messed up, when he sinned, he never blamed the people. He always realized it was his fault. At some point, he understood it was his fault. When he had sinned with the census, in counting the people, and God said, you've sinned, choose one of the three punishments, and he says, let me be at your mercy, God. And with 3 days of destruction, the angel is destroying the people, and David finally goes out and says, God, I'm the one who sinned against you. It's my fault, not them. Please stop hurting the people. Hurt me instead. Take my life instead. And God says, well, go to this threshing floor and build an altar there, and then the plague will stop. The man says, my king, take this threshing floor and take all these sacrifices. And he says, no, no, no. And I find this fascinating. He said, no, no, no. I'm not taking anything for free, because I will not sacrifice what was just given to me. I will pay the cost for this, and then I will sacrifice what's mine. I'm not going to sacrifice what's yours. If it's not mine, it's not a true sacrifice. And I am one person who loves free stuff. I enjoy free food, free merchandise. I enjoy free anything. And I read this story and I said, I'm king, I'm taking that. And David says, no, I may be king, but I'm paying the price for that. And I will sacrifice to the Lord what is mine. That's the kind of king he was. But we see those things. David is a great king, the most well-known king of Israel. And it all starts with his origin story. It all starts off with him being the little shepherd boy who spent his time in the fields taking care of sheep. Ask yourselves, what do you think this shepherd boy was doing in the sheep with his sheep? If it were any of us, I'm pretty sure any of us are on our phones, checking Facebook, checking Instagram, checking out YouTube videos. I'm just chilling with these sheep and I'm just scrolling. But not David. He's singing, he's worshiping, he's writing psalms, he's praising God, he's communing with God daily. He's already been walking with God. He's already preparing himself for success. But Saul, unfortunately, Mrs. White, she talks about how Saul in his youth, he did not commune with God too much. He had passions that he never strived to put under control. Character defects that we don't invest in and try to improve upon will show up one day. And what you don't deal with when we're young, we were talking about this in the Sabbath school lesson. What you don't deal with as a child, what someone doesn't help take out of you as a child and disciplining you, it's going to show up later in life. And I'm the Holy Spirit's going to do anything that you're not willing to take care of. If you don't invest in yourself now, you're going to see how far you go in life. That's what I say, young people, you guys over here, anyone here under the age of, well, under me, I guess, so I'm 30, so anyone under 30, you know, 20, high school, Tidewater, you know, elementary school, invest in yourself. Find what you love, grow in it. I tell my kids at my church, hey, you like piano? That's great. You're, how old are you? You're 18. Dedicate the next 10 years to something, and you'll become amazing at that. You have the time for that. Most importantly, invest in your relationship with God. For us who are a little bit older, it's never too late to just sit down and look at yourself and say, God, maybe I didn't work on something when I was younger. How can I improve on that now? How can I walk even closer with you than I did before, Lord? Because when you look at Saul and you look at David, you have to understand that they simply represent us, because they were chosen, they were also anointed, they all received the Holy Spirit, nothing different from us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, you belong to him. We are no different from Saul and David. And the truth is, this sermon, I title it as Three Kings in One Choice, because we see two kings here, but I'm not going to ask you this morning, which of these kings do you want to follow? Because you shouldn't follow any of these kings. The only king you should follow is Jesus Christ. He is our one and true king. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the good shepherd who goes after every single one of his sheep. He leaves the 99 going after and fighting for them. He didn't fight a lion or a bear, but he fights daily with the lion who prowls around us. He fights with Satan daily. He dealt with him before. He'll deal with him again every single day of our lives. He didn't deal with a bear, but I tell you, when I look at my sins, I realize he dealt with the sins of the entire world on that cross. He dealt with the wrath of God on that cross. And I think to myself, this king deserves all of my worship and all of my praise. This is my king. This is who I want to follow. This is a king who will never give up on me. He's perfect and has all the perfect characteristics. And this morning, I'm not going to ask any of you, which king do you want to follow? Because I think it's pretty obvious we want to follow Jesus. But my question this morning is, how do you want to follow Jesus? Because Saul, he followed God. David, he followed God, but they both lived very different lives. Saul, unrepentant, willing to give up on things, willing to put the blame in others and never look at himself and see, maybe I'm the one to blame. Someone who didn't walk with God, not enough. Someone who wasn't willing to put God first and let him fight the battles for him. David, on the other hand, followed through with what his tasks, never gave up on a single one of his sheep, and always gave the glory back to God. And I tell you, I want to live my life following God, walking with him, but being an individual who doesn't give up. It's the kind of attitude I want to have, an attitude of worship, communion with God. And this church, I wonder, because I'm getting to know you guys today, my hope for this church that you are a church that doesn't give up either. a church that doesn't give up on their sheep. Because there's a lot of sheep who come in here. It's terrible when I see churches give up on their sheep after 3 days. Being willing to not follow through with them. Not willing to fight for them. We are chosen, anointed, and spirit-filled people of God. And our Father asks us to take care of his sheep. Our Father wants to be with us and to live with us. Our King demands this of us. The only question is, how will you choose to follow him? So I ask you, will you follow him as Saul, or will you follow him as David? Let's pray. Father God, my King and my Lord, I thank you for the lessons and the stories of the Bible, God. The origin stories of these two kings that show us that even in my origins, there are some things that maybe I need to work out. Some things that I need to work on. Some things that hinder me in my relationship to you, God. And the thing that I take out, Lord, is I want to at least be someone who follows through and won't give up, God, on the task given on me, and especially not on you, Lord. I believe in you and your power, but it's hard sometimes to commune with you. Sometimes it's hard to make a daily practice of walking with you and following you with you. But I pray that we would always keep in mind that you are the God who rescued us once. You are our King and our Lord. So you deserve all the glory and all the praise, and you deserve all the worship. And so may we follow you, God, as David did. May we follow you as that shepherd boy did, and not as the donkey herder. May we follow you, Jesus, I pray in your name.
I invite you all to stand for this last song, and as you sing it with us, make that your cry out to God, how you're going to follow him, how you're going to move forward from now, what in life you want to change, and just reminisce on how awesome it is that even though we're these imperfect, unholy beings, he came to rescue us. God of mercy, humbled I bow.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message from Robert this morning, and we pray that each and every one of us will follow you. Be with each and every one as they leave this place today, and may they come back. May they have a glorious week and come back next week. In your name we pray. Amen. Go with God's blessings, and I hope to see you next week.